Appreciate the theme that you've selected, God's love. We could speak on that every time we got together, and we'd never fully grasp it or come to a complete understanding of it. And I appreciate the topic that I have tonight, and be addressing that in just a few moments. Make sure that I understand the buttons here. Okay, good. All right, I'll just get that out of the way before I get started. We learn from a very early age that we repeat things for emphasis. On the heels of Mother's Day, I'm thinking about times when I was young, or maybe you're a parent and you think now of the things you said to your kids. But we do those, we say things over and over again because we want to emphasize something. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Or maybe this one. No. 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 Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Those things are said out of love to remind us of something and to also emphasize that our parents, hopefully you were like I was, raised with loving parents who cared about you, but they were trying to demonstrate in so many ways how they loved you. But one of those ways is they would do anything they could to protect you and to teach you and all those sort of things. But regardless of our upbringing, we all understand the technique of repetition for emphasis' sake. We also understand that in nearly every circumstance, someone is doing those things, again, out of love. Good fathers and mothers love their children, and they'll do anything they can to protect them. God designed us that way. God designed us. He knew us, and so He knew how to best help us communicate. And so repetition is also something from God, I would suggest. It's a good thing, and we see it in Scripture. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. God made us that way. We communicate that way. We emphasize things through repetition. So it shouldn't surprise us when we look in Scripture. We see things repeated over and over and over again. One of those things would be our Father. Our Father refers to God 13 times in the Old Testament. Jesus referred to God over 150 times as His Father. And then another 30 times spoke of Him being our Father. One of those places we read about God being a father to us is over in Hebrews chapter 12. If you would turn over there, Hebrews chapter 12, I begin reading in verse 5, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version tonight if you're following along in another. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, where it says there, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly to the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Fathers discipline out of love, mothers discipline out of love, and this analogy to God being our Father, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear why God does that, why God teaches us, why He repeats things to us. Several things there we're going to come back to later in the lesson, but you know, the bottom line is it tells us right there, He wants us to share in His holiness. He wants the fruit of that to be righteousness. And so He disciplines us. For discipline to be effective, again, depending on how long it's been since you've been a parent or had kids at home, we know that all discipline has to be consistent, right? You know, if we do something on Monday nights that we don't do on Tuesdays, it's going to take our child a lot of time to figure that out. One of good friends of ours, I remember her telling the story that when her kids were really young, how her first child, she was getting so discouraged because she kept telling her son no, as he would go over to this big stack, a rack of DVDs, and just knock them over. And she would spank him, and she'd put him back up. She said, you know, she got the 23, and she called her mom. And she called her mom crying. She said, I know I've got to do this. Now, she wasn't doing a child abuse, but she was repeating the discipline because she loved her child. She wanted her child to understand how to respect authority. But this repetition, again, it doesn't just involve discipline, but it often does. And in Scripture, God, in all the things that He repeats over and over again, even besides that, just the word remember occurs 234 times. You think about that for a minute. Some of us have pretty good forgetters, so that doesn't strike us. God designed us, and He knows that some of us need to be reminded. But over and over again in Scripture, there are dozens of times we see verses like these that tell us about keeping His commandments. God has been very consistent about this through time. You look back about 1400 B.C. in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Then we jump to 971 to 686, somewhere in there. That's where the Proverbs were written, okay? So in the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. 425 B.C., towards the end of the Old Testament, the very end of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Then we jump to the New Testament. We see the consistency. In about 30 A.D., in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God follows up that emphasis of keeping His commandments by showing us over and over again when people did that, He blessed them. God blesses people who keep His commandments, doesn't He? I mean, from Noah to Abraham to Joseph to Rahab to Moses to Ruth, the examples would go on and on if we were to list them. God's consistent in that. When we keep His commandments, He rewards us for doing those things. So I want to ask you tonight, if God put so much emphasis on keeping His commandments, we ought to as well, shouldn't we? Especially when it comes to the things that He repeats. So let's do a quick summary here. Now, if my kids were here, they would look up like this. Are you almost done, Dad? As my one son always asked me, is this going to be a jumbo shrimp lesson? What he means by that is you're going to say a lot in a little bit of time. I'm not to the end, but I want to summarize for a minute because I know you're all probably wondering, am I ever going to get to the topic? Repetition is for emphasis. God is called Father almost 200 times in Scripture. Fathers discipline out of love. Good discipline often involves commands, and it must be consistent. God repeats some commands dozens of times, and the word remember, just the word remember itself, occurs 234 times. So what does all this mean? I said all that to say this. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the most popular command? After all, if God went to this much trouble and He talks about commands and we know what discipline's for and the Hebrew writer says you need to accept that kind of discipline and we know that because God created us that when we repeat something over and over and over and over again, how it should get our attention and so we don't look at just what God said but how He said it, what's the most popular command? What's the most repeated command in Scripture? Maybe you think in your mind, well, maybe it's do not lie or do not steal. Or maybe you're tempted to think of the greatest command, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Maybe you think of things like, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know, you can add up all of those. Every single one of those that I just mentioned, just those few. Well, those are great Bible teachings and they are part of the true inspired Word of God. All those added up together don't add up to the most common command God gave us in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And that doesn't even count the similar phrases like fear not or do not fear. I'm talking about just do not be afraid. The most common command in all of the Word of God. Maybe you knew that before you came here tonight. I didn't know this before I studied for this lesson. Do not be afraid. Appears between 50 and 80 times, depending on the translation you read from. Now, Several interesting things about that. The first thing I want to point out, God doesn't say there's nothing scary, so don't be scared. He doesn't say once you become a Christian, everything's just easy and it's just wonderful and there's never any potholes in life. Let's be real, life is scary. It also doesn't mean, I want you to notice that when it says, do not be afraid, more often than not, it's followed by an action that God will be taking. That is, He's not just saying, don't be afraid. He follows that up many, many times. A few examples of that. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Deuteronomy 3, 22. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God Himself will do what? Will fight for you. Joshua 10, verse 8, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Luke 12, 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God doesn't just say that, don't be afraid, and then not follow it up with something else. Oftentimes, He's telling us what He's going to do about the problem. Another interesting thing is that 10 times, at least 10 times, this phrase, do not be afraid, is followed by the phrase, do not be discouraged. And we think about how closely woven those two things are, fear and discouragement. I don't know if y'all have prayer meetings here or not, but at Evendale, every fifth Wednesday we have them, and it's just a wonderful, uplifting thing. One of the last ones we had, we get there together and we just talk for a little while, we write things on the board, and we come up with lists. One of the last times we did that, we had 9 different prayers with 40 different subcategories on the board. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I came away from that particular moment was I thought, as uplifting as those things are, one of the reasons they're uplifting is because we're laying that on God and we're saying, you know what, God, I'm not going to be afraid of those things. I'm going to do what you told me to do the best I can, but I'm not going to be afraid because I've laid that on Him. I've asked Him to help me with something. Now, longest introduction you've heard in a while. My topic is God's love for tomorrow. I know Roger and Cody are reaching for their phones, probably making sure that they... Didn't we text him the subject we wanted him to talk about? God's love for tomorrow. I want to connect that tonight with the most popular, most repeated command. Do not be afraid. I think that when we think about all of the subjects, and no doubt the great job Scott did last night and the great job Brock will do tomorrow night, I've communicated with them. I know that none of us three are talking about the same things. And yet we're not, again, all of us together are not even scratching the surface. And this is one that maybe you've not connected, maybe you have, with the idea of what God's love for tomorrow means to you and me. Why is it that we can face tomorrow with confidence that God's love is going to be there? Well, one of the reasons ought to be is because the most repeated command from Him is do not be afraid. Now, I want to make the connection in our minds. We think about, again, back to that parental relationship. We think about our parents. Now, our parents aren't the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator that God is. But just think about it. If we can accept this application in our regular life, how much greater the application becomes when we think about it coming from God, our creator. You think about times like maybe when you turned out the light when your children were young. Don't be afraid. On the first day of school, don't be afraid. Now, what goes with that? Well, what goes with that is, you know, again, it's not saying it's not going to be scary, that there's not unknowns, but you know what? I'm going to be here when you get back. I'm going to be here if you need me. And if you get really upset, they'll get a teacher, they'll get a hold of me. That's what we mean when we say, don't be afraid. Getting your teeth pulled, maybe you have to get a shot, don't be afraid. Maybe it's even something that you're looking forward to, like a sleepover at a friend's house, but your parents say, don't be afraid. Maybe you have a big test at school. Don't be afraid. And with that one, you think about, it may not go well, but I'm still going to be here for you. I'm still going to be here for you. And so when I'm saying don't be afraid, I'm saying, you know what, you've got a net that's going to catch you. Maybe you're at the funeral of someone you love. I spoke at a funeral today earlier, in fact. And you see young folks, and even when they're grieving, how heartbreaking that is. But out of love, a parent then in that situation or others, they want to provide, they want to protect, they want a child to understand why somebody died. And you say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to to be upset. Don't be afraid to walk up to the tombstone, as we might think. But you know, God is so much more to us than just a spiritual parent, isn't He? He is, but when we think about the fact that we acknowledge He's perfect at everything, and yet the Bible tells us how He's our Father, He's a perfect Father. And a perfect Father, He says to us, do not be afraid. Now let me be clear, I'm not preaching the health and wealth gospel tonight. Don't anybody worry about that. I'm not up here telling you again that God's just going to take care of everything and God's grace covers everything and that when we come as we are and we stay as we are and as we do all that, God's just going to make us all healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't believe the Scriptures teach that. In fact, I believe the Scriptures teach the opposite. If you were to just thumb through this book and you just stop the pages anywhere, most of the time what's going on is tumultuous. Most of the time what's happening in Scripture is chaos. Because most of the time, even God's people aren't doing what? They're not following Him as a good child follows a good father. Job chapter 1 and verse 7, God asks Satan where he came from, and his answer is chilling. When he says, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. I call that the scariest verse in the Bible, in my opinion. When you think about how effortlessly Satan is describing him doing his work. And Peter tells us he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So again, it isn't that the devil isn't good at what he does. It's not that life isn't scary. It's not that all these things sometimes don't seem insurmountable. And that God's love might be the last thing we think about. In those moments, I want you to remember that God's most repeated command is do not be afraid. Satan is very good at what he does. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Satan is subtle. Satan lies every single time. You ever think about it? Every single time. He is the father of lies. He never talks about the consequences. He says things like, I just want you to be happy. God says, I want you to be right. And because I want you to be right, I'm going to discipline you like a good father. And I'm going to be consistent about it. And I'm going to give you all these commands because I want you to obey me. Why? Because that discipline is going to produce and let you share in my holiness, the Hebrew writer says. He also says, as we read earlier in verses 10 and 11 of Hebrews 12, God's laws, again, are for our own good, and they are to help us yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, when I was a teenager, I got this all messed up. When I was a teenager, I saw my faith as a checklist of things that I could not do. I knew the things I wanted to do, that I needed to do, and I had that list, but I also had this other list of things that you couldn't do as a Christian. And that's how I kind of looked at a lot of the commandments, and I was so wrong at that. I wish I would have figured this out sooner. But God makes laws for one reason, with one motivation, and that's to separate us from the things that will harm us. We all know that living a Christian life is a better way to die, as we say, but it's also a better way to live. It makes us better parents, better co-workers, better neighbors, better children, better friends. It makes us better in all those things. And God, through His love, has given us those commands to help us with that. Now, a few more things to the meat of the lesson. I want to remind you, as with any command, this do not be afraid is not a suggestion. And as silly as that sounds when you think about God, the Creator, the Almighty of all things, who looks at you as a child and says, do not be afraid, how in the world are you going to take that for granted? Or how in the world might you interpret it any other way? But I want to just emphasize, it's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, if you don't want to be afraid, in this situation, that's an option. He doesn't say, either way, be afraid or don't, it's up to you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if you can't find the best doctor for this illness you have, it's okay. He doesn't say that. He says, do not be afraid. And He says it over and over and over, more repeated than any other command. And when you add in, do not fear, and some of the other like phrases, it just dwarfs any other command. It already dwarfs it by itself. But when you add in the others, it's just overwhelming. To see, again, not just what God says in every verse, but how He says it. Repetition is for emphasis. Do not be afraid. So here's the problem when we don't believe that. When we go through life like everyone else, and I'll say everyone else that doesn't fear God or live for God or try to obey God, they have things happen to them just like we do. But what happens is when we don't accept this idea that God's love for us is and His is tied to us, Him wanting us not to be afraid, we will act out of impulse if we're not careful. We're like that spider on the wall. You ever? I know you've done this. You come up on a spider, you turn on a light, and about then there's a spider. Now, what do they typically do? They either do two things normally. They don't. They usually scurry. They'll scurry like crazy, really fast. Or other times, they'll just sit there and freeze, as if you're not going to see this big, black, hairy, ugly thing on a white wall. But that's what they do. They freeze. Okay, so they either act out of impulse, they run away. They very rarely do they just kind of casually meander on, slide underneath the door, try to go through the crack. That's one of the things we do, I believe. When we forget that God loves us so much, and He's going to love us tomorrow, and that it's tied to this idea of not being afraid, is we will act too impulsively. We will act as if those who have no faith. And we'll handle our cares and our worries and our temptations the way those who have no hope do. On the other extreme, though, like the spider that sits there and freezes, we mask our fear by overanalyzing, by waiting for that elusive perfect time to start doing what? To start reading the Bible. To start talking to somebody that I care about their soul. We overanalyze that. It's the paralysis of analysis, what happens. And one of the reasons we do that is because I think we struggle to really adopt the phrase. God, the Creator, says, I don't want you to be afraid. We say, well, I don't really think I'm afraid. Well, yeah, maybe you are. Maybe I am. I know I have been many times. And even though if you'd asked me, where is God is love? I would took you to 1 John 4 and say, see here, God is love. I believe that. And I believe God loves me. And He sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. And all of those things to be true. And could quote you verses about God's love and about Jesus. And all those things are so true and such wonderful teachings. But at the end of the day, sometimes I overanalyze things. And I do that out of fear. And I don't think God wants us to be that way. Because more than any other thing, He's told us, don't be afraid. So whether it be personal evangelism, taking on a specific temptation, maybe there's something you've really struggled with and you just say, you know what, I'm just going to be repenting again soon, and we don't really take on the devil and fight the way we should. Maybe it's visiting a shut-in. Maybe it's talking again with a wayward brother. These things aren't easy. God didn't say that it's not going to hurt. It's not going to be difficult. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. Much like when we tell our children when they get on the bus or we're pushing them into something that we think they can handle, we say, don't be afraid. There's so many things we mean by that. I'm going to help protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be there if you fail. That's what God wants us to know, brothers and sisters. He wants us to know that. And so that what we're doing, maybe it's mentoring a young Christian, and we've just waited. We're just waiting for the perfect time. Or maybe there's we have opportunity to give more of our time or our money or our talent. There's so many frightening situations that are constantly popping up in our lives. There's so many things that the devil throws in our way, and there's so many things that are just life, that are just coincidence or whatever you might say. They might not be part of God's providence. They're just general actions. You know, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And it might just be those things in life that are happening, and they cause us to freeze. And again, I don't think it's any coincidence that God has given this command more than any other in Scripture. Again, most times in Scripture, when we read about anything going on, most of the time, the time was turbulent. And one of those times is in Psalm 64. If you would turn over there, Psalm 64. We'll spend the majority of the rest of our lesson here. The Psalms are filled with passages like this, where the writer is showing and demonstrating his faith, his confidence in God, using all kinds of metaphors and similes and figurative language to say, I want you to get this picture of God. I want you to get this picture of God. I want to attempt for the remainder lesson to tie God's love tomorrow with His most common command with what this psalmist is saying. Psalm 64, beginning in verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, and when their tongues wet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. For the inward mind and the heart of a man are deep, but God shoots His arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads." I'll stop there. Let's talk about a few of these things. Dread of the enemy. This psalm is accredited to David, whether it is or not. I want to make reference right now. And you can hopefully out-apply me, as I say sometimes. I don't know what's going on in your life. It's like you don't know what's going on in my life. I want you to help you, though. I want you to think about applications for this. The dread of the enemy. We have so many enemies at times, don't we? I mean, especially in the world we're living in, where everybody's supposed to be tolerant about everything except for Christianity. The enemy can be many different things, but I think that these first two, the dread of the enemy and the plots of the wicked, talked about in verse 2, I think both those things can easily be tied to the idea of peer pressure. That's a very common one. Okay, peer pressure. We don't want to stick out, and so if we stick out as being godly, what did Jesus say in John 17? In the longest recorded prayer, as far as volume, He says, "They hated me. I know they're going to hate my disciples." And He says, but I don't want you to take them out of the world. I'm not saying that they should all go live in some place in Alaska and nobody else be around them and then this giant commune. He says, I just don't want them to be of the world. So help them not be of the world. What another application there. Don't be of the world. That's scary because we like to fit in. And sometimes our enemies come at us like David's enemies did. Now, David's enemies sought his life oftentimes, whether it was Absalom or Saul. I mean, he was literally fleeing for his life at times. But spiritually speaking, we do that a lot too. I mean, there's times in our life when our faith might be weak or when just the right person that we really cared about, you know, their opinion, they come and stick a dagger in us because we're doing something that makes us righteous or that helps us be right with God. Do not be afraid. And this next one, I mean, there's limitless applications. I'm only going to hit 4 or 5. Their tongues like swords. Boy, at what age did you learn that message? You know, how words can hurt you. Words are hurtful. I think of so many different applications for this. Family problems, marriage problems, friend problems, co-worker problems, problems in the church, problems with brethren, problems with people who have just terrible, horrible attitudes. They will use their tongues like swords, and it'll feel like a sword. It's not just, oh, that's just a nice word, and that just applied to a literal sword for David. No, I don't think God, in His infinite wisdom, would make an application that we couldn't see and understand now, today. And when I think about God telling us that I'm going to love you tomorrow, and He promises His love, and He's never going to forsake us, He's never going to forsake us, and so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David's not afraid. David's afraid, but he understands how to manage that fear. And I should have said that before, too. It doesn't mean that in the moment there aren't things that are going to startle us, that aren't going to scare us, that aren't going to worry us, and that we don't have anxiety. It's just, how do we manage that? Well, we manage that by going to God's Word or being reminded or meditating on God's Word and His love. And I hope that after tonight, one of the things that jumps in your mind is, you know what? I am afraid of this, but I know God doesn't want me to be afraid. So I'm going to work really, really hard at moving forward. Because God doesn't tempt you above what you're able to bear, does He? 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if God doesn't tempt you above what you're able to bear, then you know that even though you're afraid going into this surgery, whatever it is, you know you don't have to be. And you know that you can lay this care on God and let that go with God. Laying snares secretly. Boy, there's, again, just so many applications. People that have, in your life, maybe who have just really just would love to see you fail spiritually, or, again, maybe love to see a church fail, or love to see you have grief in your life, whatever it is. So many things that we're in life, we feel like, well, there's one snare laid after another. Maybe it's somebody in your family that you've talked to many times about their soul and they just keep getting even more bitter about it. Or maybe it's just you've lost a job 2 or 3 times. You're saying, I don't see what the purpose is. Why is God trying to send me a message here? I don't know why this has happened to me. Or maybe you've had health problem after health problem. Whatever it is, there are lots of things that feel like snares. And sometimes those things occur secretly. And they're hurtful. It's hurtful to find out something's been done behind your back or that something happens and you don't understand why. Like Job didn't understand why when everything was taken from him. But I want you to think in these times, don't be afraid. Why? Well, the psalmist goes on to tell us part of that. God shoots His arrows at them. Now, those are many different things, right? How many different arrows does God have? He's the Creator. We believe He's all-powerful, and we were studying a Bible class right now, and I'd raise her hand, I'd say, go around, let's tell the characteristics of God. We would get to 15 or 20 before we could stop. And one of the first two or three would be how powerful God is, and how knowing how powerful He is, boy, how powerful might His arrows be? His arrows shot at our enemies. His arrows shot at the things that you fear. Of course He's going to tell you, don't be afraid, because He knows the whole big picture. He understands what's going on. And He tells us in verse 8, they are brought to ruin. We know that the broad way leads to death. We know all those things. I look across the audience. Many of you have been Bible students longer than I've been alive. We know the passages that tell us about the wide way leads to destruction. We know that God is not going to forget, that somebody's not just going to slip into heaven accidentally, or they are just going to weasel their way out of hell. We know those things are to be true. But sometimes we need to be reminded that they will all be brought to ruin. There's two things we're guaranteed, death and judgment. And we know that. Scripture tells us over and over again that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14. They're going to be brought to ruin. All these things that we fear. They're also temporary, and that's another lesson. Don't have time to go into that, but you know that too. You know the things that we fear, they're temporary. They go away. And when we're younger, we fear things that we think are going to take forever. I got about halfway through the second grade, I had the worst teacher. This picture, whoever the worst teacher is, you can tell me in the lobby afterwards. Whatever grade you had the worst teacher, mine was second grade. And I'm telling you, about halfway through second grade, I made the dumbest mistake. When she went to the office, to Jackie Daniels, I still can remember this kid. He left after second grade, and probably good for me that he did, because I like to be a little bit of a class clown, but this guy was like the class clown. I mean, and he was up just doing his goofy things, and he was begging for a volunteer. I'll just leave it at that. And I volunteered right at the time that Mrs. Lackey, the worst teacher I ever had, walked in the door. Well, you know what happened. I got spanked there. I got spanked in the principal's office. I got spanked when I got home. It was not a good situation. I feared that. I mean, I still went to school, and I was glad to see my friends, and I've always been pretty outgoing and all those things, but I did not want to finish second grade. I mean, I just think it's just an awful, awful year. There are many things in life that come to us like that, though, and you just say, God, when I was little, that was so silly. Second grade, what's the big deal? Second grade, you're going to go on to third grade, as long as you're getting your grades. But I mean, I did. I feared that woman. I did not want, and she's probably the smallest teacher I ever had, too. Smallest, most brittle, most frail, most evil, most mean, most scary. And I look back now, and I think, why was I so afraid of Mrs. Lackey? But you know, I know you've done that spiritually, too. You look back at a situation in your life, and you say, you know what? I was just in a bad spot. I was not reading my Bible. I wasn't meditating on God's Word. I wasn't confessing my sins. I listened a little bit to Roger's lesson recently on fault lines. You know, the idea of us leaning on each other. I mean, God designed the church. That's what we should be. That's who we should be. We are a spiritual family. We're supposed to lean on each other and help each other through this world. But there are times when we don't do that, and we look back and we think this crisis is about us. So we act like that spider. We either act out of impulse or we just freeze. And we don't do anything but just sit there and be afraid and worry like everybody else. And I just want to remind you again that God's love tomorrow is found. It's found in so many places. It's found in so many places, but I would suggest to you that it's also found in His most common command, do not be afraid. We need to be reminded time and time again. We need to hear it over and over again. We need to have it pounded into our hearts. And my challenge is to you to take that step, just like you wanted your child to take a step, when you were a child, your parents wanted you to take that step, to challenge yourself and to do something that you maybe for the Lord in your obedience to Him that you found fearful. And I've already given you a few of those tonight, whether it be, again, mentoring a young Christian, taking on a temptation, telling the devil, no, stay away, this is God's ground, you're not going to win this battle. Or whether it be to again, visit with somebody who's struggling spiritually or talking to somebody about their soul who's not a Christian. But maybe tonight for you, it's just simply obeying the gospel. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight, and if you get your songbooks out, we're going to sing the invitation song. I want to tie together a very familiar verse to us. When we think about all these things that we're wanting to do, we want to do for the Lord, and yet how the devil comes and kind of steals our joy, and he steals our confidence, and he tries to get us to forget about God's love tomorrow, and he certainly doesn't want to remind us that God's told us over and over again, don't be afraid. He wants us to be afraid of everything. John 14 and verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." 1 John 4 also tells us that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is for us is greater than the one that is against us. God wants us to be in heaven with Him. Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could be in heaven again. God told us, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid," so that we would live like the wonderfully made beings that He made us, and that we would live faithfully, and we would live with courage, and that we would live with the strength and the power that Paul talks about in Ephesians and in Galatians. I mean, he didn't put into us this spirit of fear, did He? The devil did that. Don't be afraid. If you would be willing tonight to act on your faith, if you're not a Christian, don't be afraid. Act out on that. Come believing to Him. And He is there just like that godly parent, the perfect parent indeed, the perfect almighty parent says, don't be afraid. If there's anything else in your life that's going on, and we can help you by praying for you, help you not have fear in this category, help you overcome this temptation, You're with good people here. And if you're visiting, I should have said that at the beginning. If you're visiting, you are with some good, godly people. Would love to help you. If we can help you in any way in your service to God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.